Well, God speaks to us by His Word, and this is the way He not only sets us apart as holy, but really makes us holy as well. Hear the Word of God from Proverbs 21, 1 to 10, and of course, obviously, think of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice, the way. In verse 6, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. The opposite of that is Christ, the truth and the life. And then back to the way. The way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright, perfect in Jesus. But just one other verse that I want to highlight before I read it. In verse 4, this is Defense of the Faith or Apologetics 101. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked are sin. And what that's saying is that the lamp, the way people outside of Christ see with haughty eyes and proud hearts, it blurs the way they look at things. Now, why is that important? There's no bare facts, folks. There's no such thing as a bare fact. Every fact has some interpretative bias in it, okay? And very relevant to today, there's no bare science, okay? There's schools of scientific thought, but there's no bare science, okay? So everything, only God is perfectly and absolutely true in all that He says. Okay, so hear the Word of God, Proverbs 21, 1 to 10, Christ's own ABCs. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He wills. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a snare of death. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. The way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright. It's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. And the text that we will be looking at very closely in the message today, first in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, literally according to God, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And from Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You're going to want to start taking your notes, and I do want you to take notes, on the last page of your bulletin, page 11. For those visiting with us today, and incidentally, Tony, great to have you with us as well. We'll get to know him later. This is what I'm calling a catechetical sermon. And it's designed to ask you questions and get you thinking in with specific propositions or statements about the church. Okay, so this is the last of the messages in this series. And remember that Jesus has a program, folks. And his program is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And sadly, in American evangelical religion, we often put more of an emphasis on the salvation of the individual soul, which certainly is important. But remember, Jesus' words is, I will build my church. And interestingly, there is now, in many quarters among evangelical believers, a re-emphasis on the church in World magazine, which I commend to you, incidentally. World had a book note. I don't know if I should read the book notes, because when I read the book note, I want to get the book, and I've got enough books, you could put them in my casket, and if I could read, it would be there for a millennium. So, but this is one that really piqued my interest. The book is called The Local Church, What It Is and Why It Matters for Every Christian, by a man named Edward Clink III, of whom I know nothing, but the book sounds interesting. Dr. Clink, can you give me any good reason why a Christian needs the church? Well, that challenge, issued at a party 15 years ago, has been reverberating in Edward Clink's head ever since, and this book is his answer. Clink begins by clearing away misconceptions regarding the church. It's not coffee with friends and not a metaphor, and then boldly argues that the church is Christ's bride and body, his ambassadors and children of his Father. Now that means the church needs to worship, love God, witness, love others, and nurture, love one another. And then this is quoting from the book. Your local church is the primary people and place where your relationship with God happens, Kirk affirms. In fact, quote, a churchless Christianity has no relation to Christ, end quote. And whoever wrote the note simply added strong words and true. Okay? And you see again how this flies so much in the face of too much of an emphasis on the individual in our culture. Anyway, just a note on this. The pandemic is now an endemic. Hello? It's not a pandemic anymore, okay? It's run its course. We're always going to be dealing with COVID viruses. We've been through the pandemic, and as I've reflected on that, this has been a time of real refinement for the church. Most churches today have, if they had that, about 50% of the people who attended pre-pandemic. And those people who are not coming now, they're not going to come back. People who were used to live streaming, they've gotten used to being in their pajamas, not getting dressed, and not going to church on Sunday. They're not going to change, at least not quickly. And we hear of people who are regularly watching the services from home. And no doubt there are some who do. But in most cases, that habit stopped a long time ago. Why is that an answer to prayer? Folks, we've been praying, and so many others, for revival. You know how revival begins? It begins, you can see this in the scriptures and in church history, it always begins by refining God's people. If you want, it's forming a Gideon's army out of God's people. And that's what's going on right now. The former pandemic is basically separating the wheat from the chaff. Who's really serious about the church and who isn't? And again, if you're not serious about the church, you're not serious about Christ. Okay. Anyway, we come to the series, refocusing our view of church. And it's especially at this juncture in the Haven's life, as we're looking to purchase the facility, we'll give you what an update we can in a little bit, that this is so important. Now, I've heard this. People will say, really? You're going to buy a church building now? When there's all kinds of predictions, the church isn't going to last another 20 years in our nation. I love Mark Twain's comment. He was in England at the time, and there had been some obituaries to Mark Twain in the United States in the newspapers, and Mark Twain got a big kick out of this. And he wrote in an article, obviously he was still alive because he wrote the article, and he said, "The rumors of my death are greatly exaggerated." Folks, the rumors of the death of the church are greatly exaggerated. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, and I probably won't be alive to see this because we're probably looking 30 years down the line or less, but our country is going down the tubes fast. And there's only one way there can be a resolution to all of these different issues, and his name is Christ, and the way is the gospel. And as people saw that in the 60s, and there was a great revival then, it's going to happen now, as I do hope I live to see it. Okay, so no. Wonderful opportunity for us as we refocus our view of church. Okay, now this is why you need this. Let's review. I won't have you read it, but I want you to follow along. And you should be getting these points down. You've written them down. A church is a family of families of Jesus followers that gathers. It's a family that gathers as an earthly embassy of Christ's heavenly kingdom. Wow, that is a wow statement. A church is a place for the faithful proclamation of God's word by an approved minister given to a particular people in a particular place and time. Wow, that's a glorious statement of the church. Number three, a church is a body of disciples that displays God's own holiness and love as a diverse yet unified people. United Nations, move over. The church, Jesus' plan, does what you can't even think about doing. And then number four, a church's mission is the Great Commission, as we learned last week. And here you go, writing implement, folks. Number five, this is for today. A church is to be led by elders, plural. Elders who shepherd, that's S-H-E-P-H-E-R-D, okay, who shepherd the flock entrusted to them. I'm not done yet. But the church is to be led by elders who shepherd the flock entrusted to them as examples of the great shepherd. And that's kind of an awkward sentence, but the best way I could put it. By elders, the church is led by elders who shepherd the flock, that's their work, entrusted to them as examples of the great shepherd. And just a note here, Jesus as the great shepherd didn't just model the truth, he spoke it.
Amen.
Okay, so he lived it and he did it. Okay, so the church is to be led by elders who shepherd the flock entrusted to them as examples of the great shepherd. Now, what we're going to do in the next few hours, I had the privilege for 15 years of teaching what became a 6-full-day class at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary on the Reformed pastor, pastoral theology. And I would love to tell the men at the beginning of the class, I don't know if it's more of an endurance contest for you or for me, but it was 6 full days of pastoral theology. And I promise you, in 30 minutes, 29, I'm going to give you a distillation of all that's involved in that pastoral theology class and what we cover here in this exposition of the text that's read before you. Before that, though, you rightly respond, elders, my fellow elders, that's Peter's. I love the twit. Some of my friends who are ministers in the OPC, Adriano, you'll love this. They are the minister, and then there's the elders. And I said, you know, it's very interesting. Peter was an apostle. He called himself a fellow elder. If you can't do that with your fellow elder, you've got something wrong with you. That's the kind of way, you know, Pastor Bill deals with things. If elders and congregations respond well to what we're going to cover now, it will mean not only blessing to you temporally in time, but it will mean, literally, everlasting blessing to you. If elders and congregation members, other congregation members, don't respond well to this, and there's a lot of people who don't, just the very language, submit to your leaders, you don't respond well to this, it will mean temporal and eternal harm to you. This is that serious. I'll come back to this. It stuns people when Paul speaks of Timothy the minister, but it also applies to the elders and their work of rule, giving yourself to these things. For in so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And that shocks Calvinists. Only Jesus saves, and he does. But he uses means, folks. And when a person is saved from drowning, it's because of the sovereign will of God, that person's saved. God uses lifeguards. And so that's how serious this is. And I know immediately, a lot of people say, wow, boy, you're preacher really serious about this. Yes, sir. And yes, ma'am, I am. This is not a game, not a concert, not a joke. Okay, now, let's turn to page 5. Oh, we'll never get on with all of these things. Page 5 in your bulletin. And let's begin with leadership. All organizations have to have leaders. And the term elder is part of the warp and woof, not just of church in Old and New Testament, but it's part of the warp and woof of all civilizations. Any place you go that's responsibly governed, there's respect for the aged, the older ones, and the mature ones who may be old before their years, so to speak. In the English tradition, which part of America took up for a time, you had what were called aldermen. Aldermen were those who were your representatives in a neighborhood or a local level. Alderman means an elder man. And as you see this in society, you also see it in Scripture. It was so poignant when Jimmy read from Exodus chapter 18. And while those men that were called out to assist Moses aren't called technically elders there, they did other things, that's the genesis of elders. Moses, you're going to wear yourself out. And so pick some godly people from among you, and you teach them, and then they'll help resolve the smaller issues, and you take the bigger stuff on your shoulders. Well, that's kind of the basis of the elders. And in Acts chapter 20 in the New Testament, when Paul gives the charter for the church of the New Testament, who does he call? He's on an island, and he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus, a plural group, to come and be there, and he speaks to them about their role. Okay, so the term elder is these are older ones called out by the congregation. There's different ways it can be done, but I think the scriptures indicate there's a calling out, even language that would indicate a vote, but a calling out from the people of men with certain qualifications. And let me just read those from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I do that because the scriptures say the elder, and there's two types of elders. Okay, you have elders who rule, as Jimmy Brewer and John Vaith do. And then you have elders who rule and teach. They're ruling, teaching elders. Let the elders who rule well be worthy of double honor, especially those elders who labor in the word and in teaching. The eldership is kind of like a baseball team. All the players are equal, but there's only one who pitches, okay? And you have the one who teaches. Anyway, Paul writes about the qualification for the elders in 1 Timothy 3. He says, this saying is trustworthy. In other words, mark this down. It's true. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, and the word here is bishop, that's the work, he desires a noble or a good task. Therefore, an overseer, the one who's going to do the work of the elder, we'll come to that later, must be. Jesus said you must be born again. And he didn't say that's optional. That's heretical if you say that. Must means must. Elders must be. And ministers will run into this situation. Well, we have to have X number of elders in this church. The bylaws say it. If you don't have men with these qualifications, it doesn't make a hill of beans a difference what your bylaws say. The Word of God says the elders must be, bishop must be above reproach. Literally, a one-wife husband, not a playboy, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, Some are able to teach larger groups. All elders should be able to communicate at least one-on-one. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage, literally stand before his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Qualifications for the elders who do, as you'll see in a bit, the work that's called bishoping or overseeing. And then in Titus 1, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and listen and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone's above reproach, husband of one wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach, must be. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound, literally cleansing or health-giving doctrine, and also rebuke those who contradict. Now, folks, that's when the scriptures speak of the elders of the church, that's what you're meant to see. That they must have those qualifications. And notice, it's the elders of the church who are leaders. Not a pope. And there's a lot of local churches that have got individualized popes. Elders, plurality in every church. And it's not a democracy. It's not everything's up to a majority congregational decision. And the elders care for, manage, stand before the church of God. Now, there's deacons, too, and I don't want to slight our deacons. I love the office of deacon. I've got to speak on it in a few months, but I'd rather do that on another occasion because it's a very different thing. So let's focus on the elders as leaders of the church. They are elders who shepherd the flock entrusted to them. And the great metaphor of the Lord's dealing with his people is sheep and shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Which means it's a sheep. I love the fact that God took David from the sheep folds, leading the sheep, to be a shepherd over my people Israel. The kings were called shepherds. And Psalm 77, which has been of such a help to those, particularly those who go through depression. You read at the very, very end, even though the psalmist isn't delivered out of whatever quagmire he's in at the time, he says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And God is called the shepherd of Israel, even by Jacob. And it's so beautiful in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the Lamb of God who still shepherds his people. So it's a glorious, rich metaphor of sheep and shepherd. But what does that look like? What does it look like to shepherd the flock of God? Okay, here's where, on page 5, we're going to go through the text at the bottom. And I'm watching the watch, so I'm done on time for this, because I could get easily carried away. But 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 through 5. Let's work through it. What does shepherding the flock look like? I exhort the elders among you. Notice it's plural. Peter says, as a fellow elder. Now, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, that was a requirement, one of the requirements to be an apostle. So he was an apostle, but also an elder, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And he explains a little bit of what that glory is at the end. What are elders supposed to do? And he uses a word of action, and it's a word of urgency. Shepherd, literally, the among you flock of God. Amen. Pastors are not meant to be locked in their studies for 40 or 50 hours a week, only to come out with a wonderful sermon and then go back to their studies and do the same thing for the next week, using any of their additional time to write a book so they can become famous. A pastor who is not with the people the Lord gives him has at best a sub-Christian ministry. Why? The Lord, the great shepherd, dwelt among us. And so the shepherd, the elder, is to be among the people of God. The flock is God's flock that is among you. And here again, there's so much you can say. Folks, I can't stand it when people say, how is your church? Don't hear it much. I guess people have been skeeched at me enough. They know what I'm going to say. Whoa, wait a minute. Hold on. It's not my church. Jesus bought it with his blood, and I don't believe in stealing. Okay? Welcome to New York, brother. This is the way we deal with things, okay? No, it's God's people. And you don't treat them as your people, which will head off an awful lot of problems. The among you flock of God. Now, here's the word, exercising oversight. Bishoping is the word. When, and I know there are churches that have people who, bishops who are different from elders, but I don't want to go there with it. The bishoping is the work. And it literally means looking out over the flock, watching what is going on. The elders are called watchers as well. Why? Folks, there's enemies out there. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And God is gracious to give elders who teach and rule in such a way that you protect the Lord's people from the wolves. All right, so shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, bishoping, not under compulsion. You're not forced to do it, but I love the word, willingly, eagerly, with enthusiasm, amen, with devotion, with zeal. Amen. Why is that? Well, notice the next phrase. As God would have you is literally according to God. Do you realize that God is passionate about you? Amen. God is passionate about his church. He loved it so much he gave his son. He governs all things through Christ for the upbuilding of the church. And he is passionate about it. And in the name of God, ministers need to be exactly the same. If a minister goes about his duties, including his preaching, and he communicates that he doesn't give a tinker's damn what you do with it, it's not according to God, folks. Okay? God is a God of passionate in his love and passionate in his mercy and in his justice. Okay? Willingly, according as God would have it, according to God. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge. Elders are not demigods. They have absolutely no right to impose their own will on Amen. God's people. That's why thou in the OPC, do you submit in the Lord to the government and discipline of this church? How far does an elder's authority extend? As far as the word of God goes and no farther. Amen. No farther. You know, churches that will dictate what you can or cannot eat, what you can or cannot watch, what you can or cannot have in your home. Folks. No, that's not a zeal for holiness. That is a zeal for man's own dominion. Okay, so it's not lording it over the flock. And notice the language. Not domineering over, we'll come back to it, those in your charge, but being, we'll come back to this, examples to the flock. Okay, so that's the main work. And this is being a partaker of the glory that's to be revealed. And when the chief shepherd appears, and you're representing him as under shepherds, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And we'll come back to the rest of that later. Okay, so that's part of it. Now, second, in Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember your leaders. And that's literally, remember those who are called to lead you. And they are. Now that's why on November 1st, 2020, there was a service in which our deacon was recognized. Ruling elders were recognized. One was ordained. He never had been. A pastor was pulled out of mothballs and was recognized. He was given charge. That really meant something, folks. Jesus really assigned these men to this particular church. Remember those who are to lead you, those who spoke to you the word of God. Now that shows here, the writer of Hebrews isn't dealing with Caesar. He's not dealing with a governor or the president. They don't speak the word of God to you. It may at some point, that's not their work. But elders do. That is their work. If they're to be examples of Christ, and He is the Word of God, and He spoke the Word of God, well then pray tell, what should elders do? They are marinating in the Word of God, and in every way minister it to you. And then again, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We'll come back to that. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And the word submit is pay attention to them. And what do they desire? What do they want? But they are keeping watch over your souls. Political figures don't do that. Political figures are to see that there be an external order. But elders, that they watch over you or your souls, as some version have it, as those who will give an account. Right? So that's the pumping heart of God's rescue mission in the world. Okay? All of these different things that are given here. And folks, it's not a show. Some years ago, I was at a minister's fellowship in Nassau County. And if I mentioned the names of the leaders of a particular church, some of you would have heard of the church. And I love these brothers. But in chatting with them, the three of them said, you know, even between the three of us, we have hardly no people skills. We really don't even know how to relate to people. Programs, yes, they were terrific at it. Hello? The work of the shepherd is precisely to have the skills to work with God's people and with others, okay? They are to do it as now, and so that's the pumping heart of God's mission in the world, is shepherding the flock that has been entrusted to them. And then in the third place, they do it as examples of the great shepherd. In the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 3, after, interestingly, Jeremiah has said the people they turn from wells of living water that God gives them to cisterns that can hold no water. And Jeremiah begins to give a little picture of what God is going to do with the giving of Christ and the new covenant. And he says, I will raise up shepherds according to my own heart, who will feed them with knowledge and with understanding. You tell what a wow statement. God is going to send His Son, the great shepherd, into the world. That's the heart of what the Scriptures are about. Amen. And yes, He'll ascend into heaven, and yes, He'll give the Holy Spirit to save people. But He's going to build His church. Amen. And in doing it, He will raise up deacons and elders. And He gives them His own heart for His people. In fact, quite frankly, you are so precious to God, you warrant nothing less. If you're God's, He's given Himself to you fully, you better have leaders who have the heart of God dealing with you, feed you with knowledge, that they'll teach you. And understanding probably means they understand you. They understand something of the pressures you're under, the hurts that you're experiencing, the trials you're going through or will go through, and they enter into your lives so they're not shooting a pop gun of Bible verses at you with an understanding of you. They're correctly applying the Word of God. Wow, an amazing statement, okay? Shepherds after my own heart. And why is that? The church isn't about a pastor. And it's not about its programs. It's about Christ. Amen. And everything Jesus does in His church is to build a visible representation of Himself in the world. And as a result, the elders that He raises up have to be examples to the flock. Notice the language it's used in 1 Peter 5. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And then later on in the text, in 1 Peter, you are to consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Do you observe your elders? I mean, this is what's scary to be a pastor or an elder. You know, people say, well, you're going to be a pastor, you're going to be in a fishbowl. That's right. You are. Why? Because the Christian faith, folks, is not just taught. It's caught. And especially when the Christian faith, if I could put it this way, its demands seem to the world as over the top. You've got to see people who are doing it. And elders must be examples to the flock so you can mimic them. I used to love to watch mimes. The famous and long past Frenchman Marcel Marceau and the American Red Skelton were among the best. And I mean they didn't have to speak. They had so studied the eye movements of people, the hand movements of people. When they did their mimes, they said nothing. They communicated by literally the gestures of their fingers. They were so observant. That's what you're meant to be before elders. That's why being an elder is such a challenge. Now, let me qualify that a bit. That doesn't mean that elders are store mannequins. It means that elders are meant to be representations of the Savior. And that means, number one, they're going to be men of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They're going to enter into things that keep them up late. In fact, it's very interesting. I was never aware of this before. They're keeping watch over your souls. In Hebrews 13 and verse 17, it is the language of a watchman who's guarding the city. And it's dark and he gets tired. But he's watching the city. But it also communicates this. You lose sleep. You're that concerned for the people the Lord Jesus has entrusted to you. Notice the language that those who are entrusted, they are those in your charge, as those who must give an account. They know what it is to hurt. Now, they also know joys, and they know delight. I wouldn't want to have an elder who didn't know something of the joy of the Lord, because we are to have that. But here's something that it means for an elder that it doesn't mean for Jesus. Elders are human beings, and they're not perfect. And they do sin, and they do need to ask for forgiveness. Jesus didn't need to do that, but we sinners do. And that's part of the example given to you. That's powerful. Once I, to my own tremendous sorrow, had to ask the congregation in Franklin Square to forgive me for not what I had said, but the horrible, horrible way in which I'd said it. And someone afterwards said, was that hard for you to do? And I said, no, it wasn't hard for me to do. It's hard as not doing it again. But why is that? It's why the Lord didn't entrust the ministry of the gospel to unfallen angels. They don't know what it is to be saved by grace. Elders do. And so they can be examples to you of those who know what it is to humble themselves and ask forgiveness of sins. So you see all of that's in there, in their shepherding the flock. And that's why you remember them, consider them. You consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You see elders going through trials. You've seen it here already. And you watch. And over time, how did the Lord bring them through? And that's given for you. They're your elders. And that package of difficult providences God gave to them, that comfort that He gave them is for your comfort because He gave them to you as your elders. Okay? So as examples of the great shepherd representing the Lord Jesus, again, all of those things. I was thinking, what will I say to always different things for interns. When David Rios comes as an intern. Go ahead, 1 minute. I think I'm going to ask him, say, David, you want to be a minister? Are you prepared to have a broken heart? Because that is not a small part of being an example of the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But let's end on the note that the Scriptures do in here, along with the call to submission and being called to humility one toward another, because God sets Himself against the proud but gives grace to the humble. You don't want to have God set Himself against you, folks. That's not a good thing. God sets Himself against the haughty, the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That's the only place in the Scriptures where there's a qualification for grace. See, if you're full of yourself, then you're saying, I don't need grace. When you're humbled, you're emptied of yourself. And you're saying, Lord, please fill me. And He does it with His grace. Beautiful statement. And then at the very end of verse 17 in Hebrews chapter 13, they must give an account for what they do. That's huge. The membership role. My fellow elders, be given account for those people and how we shepherded them. That's why when people say, why do I need to be a member of the local church? Say, do you want someone to watch out for your soul or not? Hopefully you do. And then it goes on and it says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. For that would be of no advantage. That's a pleasant way to put it. That would be the word is harmful. That would be unprofitable for you. Imagine someone at the last day. And elders, with all their imperfections, had spoken with him or her, had sent letters to him or her, had to, with tears, carry out discipline with him or her. And you resist it. Who cares? They're human beings just the way I am. To you. You find out at the last day, that was Christ calling you to follow Him. And it's very unpleasant to hear the words, depart from me. I never knew you. That's how serious the work of the eldership is, folks. You give yourself to this, ministers and ruling elders, not only as those who must give an account, but remember that you might save both yourself and those who hear you. I won't go over the points, but I hope you will. Brothers and sisters, please esteem the church. And esteem the church as it's formed by the Word of God. I don't know what it exactly is if it's not formed by the Word of God. But that's not a church. The church is built on the foundation of Christ, the Word made flesh. And we all need to esteem it a lot more. It's Jesus, you love me? You've got to love my wife. And that's the church. And remember the ways you get to heaven, folks. By faith in Christ. Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. We walk by repentance and faith. And what's the path? New obedience. I hope this has called you to refocus your view of church. Here's how wonderful that is. Won't it be amazing in glory? You're there. And you see Christ. And there's no compromising the sufficiency of Jesus. Lord, I'm here because of you. But there's also those who shepherded you, who know they're going to give an account for you, who see you as their glory and joy. And this may be very stunning to you, but it's true. In glory, you'll say, thank you, Jesus. You are my all in all. Without you, I and everyone else around here, we could do nothing. But Lord, thank you that you gave me these shepherds of my soul, because they've not only saved themselves, but me. Wow. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the reality check of your word. Ministers need it. We can all kind of go into an automatic pilot and just go through the motions. Lord, especially when we are to have a zeal according to God, deliver us from that. Lord, deliver us, we pray, from, on the one hand, being those who put the church in the place of Christ, which is idolatry. At the same time, deliver us from making too little of Christ's bride and its instrumentality in the world. For myself, for my fellow elders, for all those that we know serving as pastors, ministers, elders, and deacons, God, make us examples to the flock in the way we live and what we teach. But Lord, remind us, and we learned this Wednesday night so painfully, let a minister have a horrendous fall, and literally a whole nation is impacted by it negatively. God, forbid that happen. And make us to be those, as elders, who do our work not under compulsion, but willingly, eagerly, according to God, not lording it over the flock, but being examples to those given to us. And we ask our Lord that we would realize that we are to give an account for all you give to us. And may we do it with joy and not with grief, realizing that ultimately, when those being shepherded give grief to the shepherds, it's harmful to them. Break our hearts over that and thrill our hearts with sheep who hear the voice of the great shepherd and who follow him. Amen.